Would you please open your Bibles to John chapter 20? We've been in a series for a couple of months on the seven signs in the Gospel of John. And this morning we conclude that series with the climax of all of it. And yet I've prepared things in such a way that I hope if you're a visitor this morning, you will still be able to see the significance of Christ's resurrection and have great hope. We are just 2 days away, or 2 weeks, that is. I'm glad it's not 2 days, from Tax Day. It's been said, as you probably know, there are only two things certain in this life, death and taxes. April is a reminder of the certainty of taxes. But even a day like this day today, we are also reminded of the sober reality of death. Some of you who have walked in and you purchased these memorial Easter lilies, this is fresh on your mind. Somebody that you have lost, that you loved dearly. The sober reality of death is present. The things that we pray for week in and week out, they put the sober reality of death before us as well. Praying for those grieving the loss and looking and praying for people who are sick, even people in our prayer page today that have a terminal illness that unless God intervenes miraculously will certainly die. The sober reality of death confronts us on a regular basis. But on this day, on this Sunday, on the first day of the week, on Easter morning, we are reminded of an even greater reality that overshadows the sober reality of death. And that reality is that Christ is risen from the dead. It is true. And if it is true, we can have great hope in the face of dark times and difficult days. This hope is a solid hope. That will be my main argument this morning. At the end of chapter 20 of John, John tells us that Jesus did many signs during his earthly ministry, that his disciples witnessed as they followed him, did many signs. This is a reference to miracles that he did. But these miracles were symbol-laden. They were loaded with significance, meant to teach us something about who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. That he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, the one sent from God to save his people from their sins. And that through faith in him, he gives life, eternal life. New hearts that are dead in sin are reborn, but also resurrection life on the last day, that though we die, if we believe in him, yet shall we live. All that is seen, all that is heard, in the Gospel of John, point to this great truth which gives us great hope. And as Jesus is doing things and he's teaching things, what he's showing is that the way that he gives life is through his death and through his resurrection. And so if he really died, which there's no dispute about that, and if he was really raised from the dead, then everything he said about who he was and what he came to accomplish, they must be true. His resurrection validates all of that and gives us solid hope. But how can we know that not only did he die, but that he was risen from the dead? How can we know that with certainty that leads us to have solid hope? And it is because of this. This is the simple point that I'm trying to make. So solid hope's what I want you to leave with. But how can we have solid hope? It's because his resurrection from the dead was witnessed by people who actually saw it with their own eyes. And then now they bear testimony to us in the Scriptures so that we can be certain. So, as we read this passage of Scripture this morning, what I want you to listen for is all of the language of seeing. They looked, they saw, they see. This is John's way of drawing emphasis of eyewitness account of the resurrection so we can be certain it happened, so that we can be solid in our faith and have hope. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? There are three scenes in this passage. I'm going to read the first two, and then I'll cover the last one in a number of my comments. But let's begin with verses 1 to 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This chapter, as I mentioned, is divided into three scenes. The first with Peter and John at the tomb, the second with Mary, and then the third where Jesus appears to the other disciples and to Thomas. Instead of working sequentially through these scenes, what I want you to see is what is common in all three of them. There are two things that are common in all three of them. There's a progression of seeing evidence of the resurrection that leads to a different kind of seeing, a seeing that leads to faith. So that's the first thing that's common in each. The second is that this eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection is not sufficient. Jesus calls the people in each scene to go and bear witness to what they have seen. And then at the end of the chapter, we are told that anyone who believes on account of their testimony, they will have eternal life in his name. So three points today, dealing with these three things that I have just mentioned. The first, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. We're going to get into this in verses 1 to 10, the first scene with Peter and John. But before we do, to really understand what's happening in this chapter of the Bible, I think it's important to back up to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. You see, in the Gospel of John, seeing is a major motif. At the end of the introduction to John, John tells us that no one has ever seen God. The only God, speaking of Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So no one's ever seen God, but Jesus makes it so that we can see who God is and what his plan of salvation is in Christ, and how he gives life in his name. So no one's ever seen God, but as Jesus does his thing throughout the gospel, we're going to see. It's going to be revealed. And then it's interesting. And the next scene is Jesus calls his first disciples. What does he say to them when he calls them? He says, come and see. You're going to see it in what I do. You're going to see it in what I say, that I am who I say that I am, and that I am able to give life through my work that I'm about to do. And how does he show them these things? It's through these seven signs that we've been covering over the last couple of months together. Things like turning water into wine at Cana, things like healing the official's son, things like opening the eyes of a blind man, feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus. All of these things show that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that he is able to give life in his name, but that he does so through his death and through his resurrection. The disciples will see these things with their physical eyes, but they will need to come to see the significance of them with spiritual eyes so that they may believe. And the same is true for each of us today. We can recount the historical events, but what we really need is to come to see why they matter for us today. So, notice the importance of seeing in the first scene of this passage. Verse 1, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She sees that the stone's rolling away, and yet she doesn't quite see it right. She's still in the dark, as it were. She doesn't quite get the significance of it all. So she takes off to go and tell Peter and John what she has seen. And she thinks that Jesus' body has been stolen from the grave. They have taken him away. Well, Peter and John rush to the tomb themselves. John actually outruns Peter, we're told, and he is the first. And notice what he sees in verse 5. He stoops to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So he sees evidence that something is going on, but he doesn't quite understand what all of it means. Peter then gets to the tomb, and he sees even more, verses 6 and 7. He saw the linen cloths, but he also saw the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the rest of the cloths, but folded up by itself. Now, I'm giving a number of details here about evidence, but it's really important that we see it. We've got two eyewitnesses so far, which is what was needed for credible testimony, who are at the tomb, and they see critical details of evidence that Jesus, just maybe, he has been risen from the dead. His resurrection body, we already see evidence that it was maybe not quite like our bodies now. Remember with Lazarus in chapter 11, Jesus tells him to come out of the tomb, and he comes out, and what do they have to do with Lazarus? They have to unwrap him. But all of the clothes of Jesus are there. Apparently, Jesus has evacuated his clothes. His body's not been stolen, or the clothes would have gone with him. This is not the scene of a crime. Jesus has folded up his face cloth neatly and set it where it is. He's evacuated his clothes. But this does not mean he's a ghost. We'll see as he appears to Thomas. Thomas touches him. We'll see in chapter 21, as Jesus is with his disciples, he eats fish. But something is different about his body now. Paul will tell us later, this body that Jesus had when he was raised, it's an indestructible body, not prone to sickness. It won't get sick. It will never die. And those who are in Christ, they too will be raised with a similar body. John and Peter, they don't get all of this now, but they are beginning to see important evidence. John now goes in, we are told in verse 8, and he saw and believed. So seeing with his eyes has translated to seeing with his heart. He has come to believe. Again, he doesn't get it all, but what we have here, we must stop and take note of. These people laid their physical eyes on the evidence of the resurrection, and now we have that eyewitness testimony, which gives us solid hope, not simply wishful thinking. But we need to go on to gain greater solid hope. The second scene, Jesus appears to Mary. But first, Mary is outside of the tomb weeping, and she too stooped to look into the tomb, but she sees something different. She sees two angels who are there clothed in white. Why is this significant? Angels don't show up in the Bible unless God is up to something. She's got some evidence that God is up to something with whatever is going on. But then she turns around and she actually sees Jesus, but she doesn't quite see. She doesn't get that it is him. She thinks it's a gardener who has again taken away the body of her Lord. That is until Jesus speaks to her and calls her by name, Mary. Now, that Jesus has spoken to her, she sees. She gets that this is indeed Jesus, the first one to witness the resurrection of the Lord is Mary Magdalene. What a tremendous blessing this must have been to her. She saw him with her own eyes. Jesus tells her then to go and tell this report to his disciples. And notice the conclusion of this scene in verse 18. What does she say to them? I have seen the Lord. Then in the third scene, Jesus appears to his disciples. Verses 19 and following. He greets them. And then verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. Peter and John walked away perplexed. The disciples now see the risen Lord and they are glad. They presumably believed. But when Jesus appeared to them, Thomas wasn't there. The disciples reported what they saw, but Thomas said, unless, verse 25, I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Think what you will of that comment, but Jesus does appear to Thomas so that he can see, so that he can touch Jesus and come to believe. And that's what happens in verses 27 to 28. Jesus says, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Does Thomas believe? We know he believed. Because he says to Jesus in response, my Lord and my God. Evidence of true faith will manifest itself in worship of the risen Christ. John wants to be crystal clear. Jesus' disciples and Mary, they all saw the risen Lord with their own eyes. He did, in fact, friends, die on a cross. And he was, in fact, risen from the dead. Amen? And because of this reality, the apostles could have a solid, sure hope. But the question for us is, can we still have that solid, firm hope that Jesus is risen from the dead, and therefore he must be who he said he was, and he must have accomplished what he said he could. We weren't there. We weren't eyewitnesses. Well, that leads us to the second point of why we can have solid hope. It is this, that the apostles, who were eyewitnesses, they now bear witness to Christ's resurrection. We see this in each of the three scenes. I'm going to focus on only two of them. The scene with Mary, it's interesting to note that even though she sees Jesus, I've already alluded to this, it's not until she hears her name, it's not until she hears the voice of the Good Shepherd that she actually comes to believe. Here's the first hint of what will be true for all subsequent believers following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We will have to come to faith through hearing, not through seeing. The other thing to notice is what Jesus says to her after she sees him. Verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." In other words, he's saying, look, I'm not going anywhere soon. I'm going to be here another 40 days. Now's not the time to hold on to me. Now is the time to go and share with others what you have seen, the good news that I am risen from the dead. The other thing to notice is what Jesus tells her to say to the disciples in verse 17. Go and tell them, this is really interesting, not I am risen, go and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Why do you think he said that? Well, Jesus had spoken of his departure to the Father many times. So when the disciples heard this, I believe it would have triggered in their thoughts all of the implications of that reality that he had also taught them. For example, in chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me," listen to this closely, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." This is an astounding statement. Has Jesus done some pretty great works? I mean, he died on a cross. He was risen from the dead. He saved his people from their sins. We can't do that. How can Jesus say, you will now do greater works than I have done? Well, it's because the apostles here that laid eyes on the risen Lord were then called to go and proclaim that good news to the rest of the world so that many, many, many more would be able to come to believe in Jesus Christ. And that is what we see laid out more explicitly in the third scene with Jesus and the disciples. Look at what he says to them in verses 21 to 22. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." We could do a whole sermon on these verses. Let me simply tell you what I think it's saying. I'm pretty confident that this is what it's saying. Jesus is saying, look, after I ascend to the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to come on the day of Pentecost. And that is when the apostles' ministry began in earnest, where they went to the ends of the earth proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, but also announcing the converse, that if you do not believe in Jesus, your sins are not forgiven. This is what we see in the book of Acts. People began on the basis of the testimony of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses, but now they bear witness to Christ through their words, through their voice, and people come to believe. But what we also see in this passage is it's not just what they say, it's also what is written that becomes the basis of how we come to believe. Notice after Jesus appears to Thomas, Thomas sees, Thomas believes. Jesus says to him in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This may sound like a rebuke, but I don't think it's a rebuke. I think it's simply a statement of facts. I would translate it this way. Thomas, you have believed based off of what you have seen. But blessed are those who will believe even though they don't see. You see, after the apostles, none of us are going to be able to believe based off of physical sight, right? What Jesus is saying is faith in Jesus based off of the testimony of the apostles, faith in Jesus based off of that, it's just as legitimate as faith that was based off of eyewitness seeing of Jesus. Friends, we need to know that. Some of you are thinking, well, if I were just there, then I would believe. There were many people who were there who never believed. They saw the risen Christ and yet didn't believe the significance of all of it meant. John and Jesus are teaching us that if we hear the testimony of the apostles and understand the significance of that and believe in Jesus Christ, we can have just as solid of hope as they had who saw them with their own eyes. John goes on to conclude this chapter by saying Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. So they had eyewitness accounts of many more things, but these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The eyewitness testimony of the apostles has been recorded in Scripture. Scripture that we are told has been breathed out by the very Holy Spirit. This is God's Word speaking to us today of what God has done in Christ to save people from their sins so we can have solid hope. Well, how should we respond to all that we have heard so far? This is my final point. Anyone who believes through their testimony, the testimony of the apostles, has eternal life. Friends, if you've been around any amount of time, you know that the response to the gospel is to believe. Believe. Trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. I simply want to make a point that I think this text is making. It's not enough to simply believe the historical facts in your head that Jesus died on a cross and that he was risen on the third day. We also have to come to believe the significance of what they mean. That's what the Gospel of John has been driving at. These signs have significance. Jesus does things, he says things, but they mean something. And we have to come to see the significance of that. What is the significance? Well, we could do a whole series in the Gospel of John, but let me try and make this as simple as possible. Notice three times in this chapter, Jesus greets his disciples after he has been risen from the dead, and what does he say to them? Peace be with you. Now you could take this as simply a standard Jewish greeting, shalom. But in the mouth of the once crucified and now risen Lord, these are loaded words. Because of what Christ has done, we can now have peace with God. Through the cross, his crucifixion, we can now be reconciled to God. He has paid the price for our sins so that we can come into right relationship with God. Friends, get this. The same one who turned water into wine at the first wedding in Cana, he has brought in a new covenant where we now enter into relationship with God through the shed blood of Christ. We are now in the family of God if we believe in Him. We have a seat at the table. A much greater banquet awaits those who are in the family of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The great wedding supper of the Lamb is ours. The one who fed the 5,000, He is the bread of life. He has given His body. He has given and shed His blood for us, so that through faith in Him, we can have life in His name. We have peace with God through the death of Christ. And friends, we have shalom, true shalom, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the effects of the fall have been overcome in the resurrection. Those who are in Christ will be raised with Him. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. The one who made the lame to leap has authority to raise the dead. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead, He is the resurrection and the life. If we believe in Him, though we die, yet shall we live. This is the significance of all that we have read, of all that the apostles have seen. It is great news for us. In the face of death, in the face of difficulty, we have solid hope. And let me just say that this is the only way to have solid hope. Paul tells us that those who have not placed their faith in Christ, they are without hope and without God in this world. Jesus is the way to God. He is the only way. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you are not in Christ, if you have not yet placed your trust in Christ, you do not yet have hope. But you can have hope right now. Admit that you are a sinner under the judgment of God. Cling to Christ and what He has done on the cross and through His resurrection, and you will have life in His name. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, the Gospel of John tells us that unless one is born again, born from above, that they cannot see, that they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I pray that as you opened the eyes of your apostles, you would open our eyes this morning. Those who do not yet believe in Christ, that they would cling to Him. Those who have been wandering from Christ would see in the risen Lord that He is Lord, and that they would follow Him. And for those who are resting in You, that though they may be discouraged this morning, that You would strengthen them in this truth that Christ is risen and gives us solid hope. It's in His name we pray. Amen.